This message by David Devenish, entitled The Gift of Leadership, was first recorded at the New Frontiers International Conference 2005 in Brighton.
Start, shall we? We're looking at the subject of the gift of leadership in this particular session. Let's just open in prayer, shall we? Father, I ask, O God, now that you would be with us to teach, with us to inspire, with us to encourage, Lord, with us to develop us for the future. Lord, I ask, O God, that you would come down upon us, equip us to be those that are able to function in this gift that we're talking about. Lord, I pray, let your spirit be here with us. Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're looking at the gift of leadership. And I'm going to read from where that scripture, where that is actually referred to in Romans chapter 12. Now, whether you can read your Bible or not, I do have the benefit of a light. By the way, presumably, you can see the PowerPoint behind me. You can see this light on my Bible, but it's a disembodied voice actually speaking to you. Is that right? Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, which is an interesting way to start a seminar on the gift of leadership, isn't it? Okay, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay, just put on a couple of recommended books, first of all, which I'd really encourage you to read. Firstly, Courageous Leadership by Bill Hybels. Secondly, Understanding Leadership by Tom Marshall. And I also see from the handbook that Phil Greenslade's book on leadership, which I read years ago, has obviously been reprinted because it's referred to in the handbook, and therefore I would very much commend that as well. Okay, so those are recommended books. Now, leadership is essential. I believe in the importance of the corporate, and I'm committed to team leadership where every gift contributes to the leadership team. There are plenty of spaces further down towards the front. Okay. Yes, even right at the front, but there's still sort of that really puts you in the firing line, doesn't it? Welcome. Okay, so I believe in the corporate. I'm totally committed and passionately committed to team leadership. And I believe that every gift contributes in team leadership. And so in the local church, each member is to play a part. Without each part, the whole is impoverished and body ministry is devalued. So in this seminar, in no way am I intending to put leaders on pedestals. Also, in a leadership team, there is multi-sourced wisdom and therefore each gift again to be valued. Yet, despite my belief in the corporate, despite my belief in team leadership, without leadership, actually very little happens. Either in the church or for the work of the kingdom, because I'm not here just speaking about the leader of the church. I'm speaking about leadership initiatives for the kingdom of God out into the world. And so very little happens without leadership. I don't know, maybe this is a test of whether you have the gift of leadership or not. And if you fail the test, please don't walk out of the room at this particular point, otherwise I won't have anyone to talk to. But I'm sometimes in a group of people, maybe a social occasion, it may be people just hanging around and nobody and nothing is happening. And at that point, even though if it's not my responsibility, there's something that stirs within me. Come on, let something be arranged here. Have any of you been in situations like that? And you because nobody is actually leading. And therefore, if you have the gift of leadership, something stirs within you and you think, something must happen. If nobody else makes it happen, I'll do something. Because without the gift of leadership, nothing does happen. Also, any team without a good captain does not achieve and does not remain motivated. For the sake of people who are coming in, if there's seats next to you, can you wave your hands, please? Okay, so there's loads of people seats, but they're all in the middle of rows. It's just to okay, keep there's still people coming in. Just wave your hands if there's seats next to you so that they can find them. Okay, look up for hands waving and you'll there you are, you see, so this is an illustration. The gift of leadership cannot stand seeing people hanging around at the back in a dark room looking hopefully as if... Okay, I think we're all right now. Thank you. Okay, so... any team without a good captain does not achieve or remain motivated, because those are two of the things that leadership helps happen within a church, within a team, within a social action context, whatever it is. What they do is ensure that something happens and that in the happening, people remain motivated. Okay, those are the things that the gift of leadership does. And throughout history, whenever God has acted, he has raised up a leader. Okay, the people of God were crying out to him to be led out of Egypt. They were suffering under the burdens of slavery. So what happened? Well, they all democratically decided it would be about time to leave. No. Okay, they would have carried on complaining unless God sent a leader. Okay, often you might say, well, if you lead too strongly, you can get complaints. I tell you, there's even more complaints when leadership is not taking place. Okay, David, Nehemiah, Deborah, who was able to use her gift of leadership in a way that urged Barak to take his responsibility. Okay, so, but very clearly had that gift. And so on, and into the New Testament, when the day of Pentecost had to be explained, all these people out on the streets, filled with the Spirit. Peter, it said, stood up with the 11. He gave leadership. And so that, and so it does not happen spontaneously or democratically, though people willingly follow. Another introductory remark. There was an analysis a few years ago that was done of, at that time, the American corporate, a particular aspect of the American corporate sector. The conclusion was it was overmanaged. Sorry, can you, pardon? Sorry, yeah, forgive me. Having recommended his book, the local church, said Bill Hybels, is the hope of the world and its future rests primarily in the hands of its leaders. Sorry, I shouldn't have missed that out because what excuse can I give? It was when I was neglecting my teaching gift to take on my leadership gift and show people to their seats. Okay. All right. Phew. Yeah. Actually, it's not necessarily a good part of leadership to make up an excuse later for what you failed to do. But it helps. Yeah, that was my key punchline on my opening page. But, so the local church is the hope of the world. Do you believe that? You know, that's what we're committed to in this conference. The local church is the hope of the world. And its future rests primarily in the hands of its leaders. And so, if you're here because you are in or aspire to church leadership or kingdom leadership out into the world, then remember that. The local church is the hope of the world and its future rests primarily in the hands of its leaders. But this analysis that I was in the middle of talking about said that in this particular sector of US companies, they were overmanaged but underled. Now, before I was in full-time ministry, I worked for quite a number of bosses, and that could be said of quite a few of them. Overmanaged, but underled. In other words, all the procedures were in place, but the leadership necessary to motivate the people wasn't. And that can actually lead to a shortage of inspiring leaders because management takes precedence over leadership. Now, sometimes there can be a reaction to the whole concept of leadership because of wrong manipulative leadership, whether it's in the world or even the church. But we need to make sure that we don't allow other things to take its place, like management. Now, the equivalent danger for churches, I would suggest, okay, is firstly, they can be over-pastored, but under-led. Okay, and so where a church has a view of itself as essentially a pastoral community, then the objective of a pastoral community is how well we are cared for and whether the atmosphere therefore feels good within the church. That's the objective of a pastoral community, which is essentially inwardly focused. Now, churches do need to be well pastored, don't misunderstand me. But pastored in the sense of cared for, but insufficiently led, will eventually mean that the church does not maintain the two things I spoke about before, achievement and motivation. Okay. Now, by the way, when we use that term pastored, I use it in some respects not very helpfully. I'm using it in the way that we are often our expectations of pastoral ministry are. Actually, the original idea of pastoral ministry was leadership. Okay? And so in leading the people, we care for them rather than caring for the people and hope they get led. You understand what I'm saying there? Okay, so we lead for the people in a caring way. But if you see a Middle Eastern shepherd, I remember my wife and I were in Jordan and we were out in the countryside and saw lots of flocks of shepherds, and we were coming just at the time they are brought back in at night. And it was like military rank. I've never seen anything like it. But the shepherd was standing at the front and the sheep were in lines behind him following. Whereas we tend to have, certainly in England, a view of a shepherd who's not doing that, but sort of sitting around making sure they're all cared for. Actually, nearer to the biblical image of a shepherd is the leadership gift that I'm talking about. Okay. Secondly, a church can be over-organized but under-led. Now, I'm not saying the church doesn't need good organization. In fact, it certainly does. And good leadership will ensure that somebody else is doing good organization. But sometimes if the person leading the church or whatever activity it is has a very strong administrative bent of mind, but a lacking in leadership gift or understanding of that, then all the procedures can be in place, all the right forms, all the cell groups know exactly what things to fill in, but actually are not inspired to do the work. So we can be over organized but under led. And thirdly, particularly if there's a more prophetic leader, churches can be over-exhorted but under-led. Okay, so there, you know, particularly if you have a prophetic gift, you can be, I've seen this happen in churches that are strong in vision but not led anywhere. Okay, because the gift of leadership not only has the vision, which we'll be seeing later, but has the skill to take people step by step strategically into the fulfillment of that vision. And as I say, churches can be over-exhorted. We need to do this. We need to do that. You need to. This is what God is saying. Without actually the strategic steps necessary for fulfillment of that being taught and exercised. Okay. As I said, leadership, therefore, is essential. Training for the future is not just equipping people theologically, which is very important, not even just growth in character, though that's absolutely essential, but it's a looking for those with leadership gift in the next generation who can call people to vision and take them forward. And when I say next generation, I'm not necessarily speaking of age, but whoever we're training up, we need to be looking for those not just putting theological understanding into them, not just developing their character, both of which are essential, but looking for those who can call people to vision and then take them forward. Often the question is raised, are leaders born or made? Answer in Christianity, neither. Okay? They are, as a result of God's sovereign operation, they are God's gift to the church, but that gift in them must be trained, developed, honed. But you can only train, develop, and hone what is already in them by the gift of God. Okay, I said that rather quickly, but you get what I'm saying there. In other words, even though it would be to different measures, and different ones of you here will have different measures in terms of leadership, it has to be there by the gift of God in order for it to be developed and honed. Okay, now the context of the gift of the reference to the gift of leadership is in Romans chapter 12. It is so sort of almost incidental in that chapter that you can miss it. Okay, it's between references to two references to generosity and mercy, and as I say, it can be so easily missed. In fact, see, one of the things I do is teach all over the world. In fact, I teach far more often with a translator beside me than I do without a translator beside me. I'm feeling extremely odd and vulnerable this morning. You know, I just want to raise the compassion levels for the speaker a little bit. But because I don't have a translator next to me. Yes. They're sitting at the back, yes. But as you don't all want to hear the Russian, that's perhaps the best way of doing it this time. But I find as I travel around, one of the things I've now learnt to do is not just assume that the translation of the scriptures in the people's language has the same words in it as the translation that I'm using, and therefore I run through it. And this in several translations in different languages, this verse, it doesn't even say gift of leadership here. So the whole thing can be missed completely. I think that's true of the Russian Bible. It hasn't actually got the words, the gift of leadership. So when I found that out, I did quite a lot of research. Is it really there? Or is it just a sort of an NIV prejudice or something? Not that translators ever have any of that, you understand. As I researched it, it certainly is there. Now, but the context is important, because it follows the reference to, in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, to renewing your mind. Now, whenever, and I want to just throw this in because I think it's important, whenever we teach on renewing your mind, we tend to teach on the person as an individual. You know, there are these things you used to think before you were saved, now renew your mind and start thinking differently. And it's very individualistic. Actually, in Romans chapter 12, you have two verses, individualistic, and the whole rest of that chapter, which comes under that heading about renew your mind, is renew your mind about the people of God. Think differently about the people of God. And so the whole of this section is corporate, leading through to Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. And then, in what way, therefore, are we to think differently about ourselves? What way are we to renew our minds? Well, it means I'm to act differently towards others in the new family of which I am now part. so I don't just think of my individual needs and fulfillment now. So often, when I've heard teaching on leadership, there's been a danger of that almost pandering to those that really want to get ahead. This context of the gift of leadership undermines that totally. It's not actually, I want to get ahead. It's not actually even my own fulfillment. It says, I don't think too highly of yourself. I'm part of something else, a body I respect and honour. So not thinking of myself, the highly of myself is not just abstract, how highly do I rate myself today, but how am I honouring and serving the new community of which I am part? I think of how I can serve others. Each member, it says, belongs to all the others. And the gift of leadership comes in that context, just like the other gifts. And Gordon Fee said of this chapter, the issue in this chapter is community life. Each believer must soberly take stock of his or her own gracious gifting with the benefit of the community in view. That's the context of the gift of leadership. And I cannot stress that enough. If you've got the gift of leadership, and I trust many of you have because you're in this seminar, then you need to see that that gift of leadership is not for the benefit of yourself, but it's for the benefit of the community of which you're part. And therefore, as we'll see, be seeing later, the church does not serve the leader serves the church. And also it says, it's according to the measure of faith. So whatever I have of faith is faith that comes from God. Every other believer is in a similar position. They're all saved by the same faith and gifted by God to function in faith according to the gift God has given them. Any gift or function I have is as a result of faith given by God. Therefore, if I'm called to leadership, I will not only have skills appropriate to leadership, I will have the faith to lead. And I feel there are sometimes people in the church who aspire to a position of leadership, but when they get there, don't have leadership faith. To lead, there must be that dimension. Yeah, I remember with the things that God has blessed me with over the years. Remember when he spoke to me about launching church planting in the Midlands. And we just had three or four churches up there. And I remember God speaking to me and saying, right now, ask me for 50 churches in that Midlands region. And so I said, okay, we need to do something. And what I just did as a step of faith was to hold once a month meetings to train people who were interested in going to the Midlands. Now, that came out of virtually nothing. And it wasn't just that I had the vision. It wasn't just that I had the leadership skills. And those involved need to judge whether that was there or not. But why it happened was because there was leadership faith. Do you understand? And that's so in your church, in your cell group, in the Kingdom Social Action you're leading, whatever it is, there must be it must be according to the measure of faith given by God. It means I don't think too much of myself. I'm important. Everyone should listen to me. We're not ambitious to get to senior leadership because it's the gift of God. It's good to seek the greater gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 says. But I recognize they only come by the Holy Spirit, who gives them to each one just as he determines. It's good to desire to be an elder, but I know that has to be recognized by the people. So the gift of leadership must be seen in this context too. It is for the benefit of the body. If you have the gift of leadership, it's for the benefit of the body. It's not a position, it's not status, it's not for my own exercise of power, yet the body is lacking if I have that gift and don't function in it. Okay, the body is lacking if you have that gift and don't function in it. Okay, so what is the gift of leadership biblically? Well, this word, and as I say, because it's just slipped in between these two other gifts, and I found even one or two people suggesting, well, perhaps it just means leading in showing mercy then, because that's the context of it. But as I researched it, when it's used elsewhere in Scripture, it is actually referring to the senior leadership in the church, though I am applying it beyond that to those who take other leadership gifts, responsibilities rather. So in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard amongst you, who are over you in the Lord. That's the same word, who lead you in the Lord and who admonish you. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, the elders who direct the church, the word direct comes from this same word. Okay. Now, the gift of leadership is different from two other things that I want to bring out. Firstly, and we've touched on this already in my introduction, it's different from management and administration. The gift of leadership is different from management or administration. Administration is a very important gift in the church. It literally means a steersman on a ship, and it's the person who directs and enables the ship to go in a particular direction, but the steersman is not the captain. The captain gives the direction. The steersman, a good administration, helps it go in that direction. So good management and organization skills do not necessarily make good leaders. However, good leaders must appreciate the need for good administration. Let me say that again. Good management and organization skills do not necessarily make good leaders. But good leaders appreciate the need for good administration and management. Okay. If I can make a confession to you here, I am personally a very disorganized person. Okay, in my the way I do things, you know, I can never find anything. My desk is a mess. The main problem for me at conferences like this is there's so many things you have to carry around. You know, and if anything diverts me, or if I'm it doesn't even need to divert me. If I'm thinking of anything, what I do with all my things, I have no clue at all. Okay? So if I was really focused on this seminar and stopped in lots of places between my hotel room and here, my things, including probably my notes, if I'm not very careful, would be distributed at those various places. Okay? Keys and mobile phones are particularly vulnerable. I never have a clue where they are. And, you know, if I'm rushing out in the morning, my cry is usually, have you seen the keys? Okay, you know that men look with their mouths, women look with their eyes. Do you know that difference? Okay. Okay. And so I'm personally disorganized, but I value organization. And therefore, always wanting to put into place, surrounding me, around me, supporting me, good administration. Okay, because though I am not that way gifted, I see the importance of it. But the fact that I'm not that way gifted does not mean I can't lead. Do you understand? Secondly, the gift of leadership is different from ministry gifts. So someone may be good at teaching. That does not make them a good leader. In fact, in traditional church life, many outstanding teachers are put in a place of pressure where their teaching gift cannot function properly because they're expected to lead as well, because that's the model. It's different. Someone may be a good teacher and a good leader. They may have both gifts, they may not. It's different from pastoral care. Someone may be good at pastoral care and a good leader, they may not. It's different from prophetic ministry. Okay? I believe there needs to be a prophetic dimension in good leadership. But someone who's very strong in the prophetic dimension may not necessarily be a good leader. So you can have excellent ministry gifts, but not necessarily have the gift of leadership. But a good leader of a church will try and surround themselves with people who are excellent or even better than him at teaching, care, prophecy, etc. Okay. The gift, so that's what it's not. The gift of leadership is the ability to see a direction from God and motivate and encourage others to follow that direction. We got that? Because that's what you paid your money for, okay? You wanted to come and find out what the gift of leadership is. You get other bonuses, like men looking with their mouths and so on. You get all those sort of bonuses thrown in, but this is what it's about, okay? The gift of leadership is the ability to see a direction from God, that's the spiritual gift of leadership, and motivate and encourage others to follow that direction. Leaders have a sense of the future. Now, leaders must not live in the present. A good leader, respects the past, addresses the present, but lives for the future. Should I say that again? A good leader respects the past, because that's the foundation we've come from, addresses the present, so he's not living in a future wonderland, but lives for the future. Because leadership means out in front. And a quote from Robert Greenleaf, quoted in the Marshall book I referred to, says this: a mark of leaders is that they are better than most at pointing the direction to go. Foresight is the lead that the leader has. Once leaders lose this lead and events start to force their hand, they are leaders in name only. Okay? And it's very easy in the busy pressure of church life to let events force your hand. Let me tell you, there will always in church life be more urgent things than you can attend to. So don't let the urgent and events govern where you're going. What governs where you're going is the direction you've got from God and some of the urgent things will therefore remain undone. Don't let events force your hand. Now, as I said earlier, many here will have the gift of leadership to a measure. And it is not only according to faith, as we said before, but it's according to the proportion of your faith. There are different measures of faith. I believe you can grow in faith, but sometimes people have the measure of leadership for a particular ministry, but going beyond that, don't have the measure of faith for it. Many of you will have a measure of faith for some form of leadership. And we want to encourage all with that gift to use it in the measure that God has given it. However, to lead a church, which applies to some of you, someone needs the measure of faith to lead a church in its God-appointed direction. Okay. So, next, how do we discern the gift of leadership in ourselves and others? How do we discern the gift of leadership in ourselves and others? And both are important. We need to learn to discern it in ourselves. And if we're training others, which if you've got the gift of leadership, you will start doing as soon as you can, then you need to learn to discern it. Okay. So, first test. If people willingly follow you, or the person you're talking about, through inspiration and not control or manipulation. Okay. People can get things done through others by manipulation. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the gift of leadership. If people willingly follow, you know, often people will say to me, I feel called to be a leader. I will say, who's following you? Because some people assume that once they get the position of leader, then that's when people will follow them. No, that's not the gift of leadership. If you have the gift of leadership, it's obvious anyway. You are an influencer of people for good. If nobody is freely following, you're not a leader. Secondly, you're able, and this is in the spiritual gift of leadership and playing in the church, because you're able to motivate volunteers so that others join in the mission or task rather than just doing everything yourself. You are not just a very good doer of tasks. Very often in the church, traditionally in the church, if someone does something very well, imagine someone's brilliant at children's work. So we say, well, we need someone to now lead the children's work. Who do we look for? Well, this person is brilliant at doing children's work. Let's make them the leader of the children's work. Often, that won't work. Because they're great at children's work. They're not great at leading others. They're a good doer. Now, we need good doers. Anyone who's led children's work will know that you need good doers. But to lead that, you not only need to be good at children's work, you need to be good at leading others in children's work. And very often, therefore, we put the wrong people in leadership positions, frustrate them, burn them out, depress them, because we put them into, when they're excellent at doing things, we put them into the position of leading them. Okay? Such doers can be very mature people, highly skilled, invaluable as a part of the team and part of the church, but they're not leaders. Also, not just an equipper. An equipper enabler is, again, very important in the team. make sure things happen and encourages and motivates people by leading from behind. You know, yes, you can do it. Yeah, you can do it. And organize and so on. Now, that's good. And I'm very glad if I've got equippers as part of my team. But it's not the same. Next, we discern it. They are people inspired by a vision that's bigger than your own current task. Okay, a vision which you'll always be talking about. Now, that vision may be embryonic, it may develop over the years, but there is always a vision that directs, calls, and inspires. If you take international leaders we know, whether it's Bill Hybels with the local church, whether it's George Verver and Mission, whether in history it's a Hudson Taylor and China, whether in more recent history it's Bryn Jones and the restoration of the church, whether it's Terry and God's grace and the church as a community of God. These people are passionate about a vision. They're always talking about it. And that vision isn't just given publicly, but one-to-one. Often when I'm counseling people one-to-one or just in a one-to-one meeting, vision will stumble out. Okay? Because it's in me. I'll always be talking about it. You know? People just ask a simple question and find I give a visionary answer. And they say, well, sorry, you know, we're just asking a question. We weren't wanting a sermon. But it's because vision keeps spilling out. And you're inspired by, and that vision is bigger than your current task. As Bill Hybels said, it's a vision of it's a picture of the future that produces passion. You know, every people group having the community of God within them. The totally unreached. Seeing a demonstration of the kingdom of God by people in community caring for the wider community. Yeah? Gets you. Can't even do a seminar without it spilling out. And also, people want to be with the leader as well as following what they say. You know, when Jesus called his first disciples, he said he called them to be with him, then to send them out, that was relationship, send them out to preach, that was task, and to have authority over demons, that's authority. When you're leading and training, you give people first relationship, then task, then authority. And people want to be with leaders. Even when Jesus was unpopular, those who were really following wanted to be with him. It said people went away, and so Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? A leader today, David was a similar sort of leader in the old, you know, people wanted to be with him. The people in debt, the people with problems, they were content to live in caves to be with David. And David turned them, that was his gift of leadership, turned the dissatisfied and discontent into an army to fulfill the purposes of God. Okay. Now, a leader today, unlike Jesus, may have rough edges. You may get frustrated with them. Does anyone ever get frustrated with their leaders? You may get frustrated with them, yet still want to follow them and their vision. Some leaders may even be quite shy privately, though inspiring publicly. Okay, but people want to be with them. Next, the gift of leadership is evidence you want to change things rather than manage the status quo. Now, it doesn't mean every leader is progressive by nature. Some may be quite conservative in outlook and temperament, but still, because they have a vision, they will not be content with things as they are. They want to change or improve things. Now, how you manage that, as we'll see later, is important. But a leader wants to change things rather than manage the status quo. He or she doesn't just want the status quo to be done well, but actually wants to move beyond the status quo towards the fulfillment of the vision. A leader is someone who's looking forward rather than looking back, even when they're getting older. Okay, you know, I'm beginning to get in that direction where I occasionally say to my church, "Do you remember when?" And of course, 80% of them don't. But I'm still mainly looking forward. You know, there's the odd disadvantage which comes with age. But they are not losing vision through frustration. If you're really a leader, you will not lose vision through frustration of it not being fulfilled. And there's a willingness personally to sacrifice for the vision in a way that in itself is inspirational. As you know, Scylla and I spent, spent 3 months in Russia earlier this year. And during that time, I visited a church I hadn't been to before. And it's a church that's considering developing a relationship with us. And they have a large building. And the pastor told me the way they got that building. And basically, the building, I think, was going to cost something like $150,000. It's a huge building. They were trying to raise the money, and they found someone who was interested in perhaps helping them. And so this man said to them, "Well, how much have you got?" So they counted up, $2,000. Okay. So he said, "Well, I know somebody who, if you can raise from within your own church $50,000, will give you another $50,000. And so what the man did, said, I'm committed to this vision. So he said, before I can ask the people to give, I will sell my own flat, the place where his family lived, in order to go halfway towards that first 50,000. So he sold his flat, then shared with the people, and they all responded. People brought their jewelry, brought all their valuable things, and he was able to go back. He'd raised the 50,000. Now that's an extreme example. Yeah? Some of us may even wonder whether it was a wise example. But it was a sacrifice that brought forth a response to the vision. And whether it's that, but if you're going to lead, you're going to have to sacrifice. Necessary elements to the gift of leadership. Next. Firstly, vision. And we've talked a lot about this. You know where you're going as a result of God's revelation. It comes either by revelation from Scripture, inspiration from another leader, direct prophetic words. You know, I mean, my working in Islamic countries came as a result of a direct prophetic word, totally out of the blue, which I never expected. Someone just picked me out in a meeting and said it. I wasn't thinking about it, but I held the word. So it comes through different means. There is also an essential spiritual capacity to sense what could be and what is on God's heart for those you are leading. So it's a vision of the future. It's a vision of what God could use you for. And it's a vision of what God could use the people you lead for. And it is, however it is come, it is owned and taken responsibility for. Now, you can't make the vision happen, only God can. But you can take responsibility for the steps towards the fulfillment of the vision. And a vision without a sense of responsibility remains sort of pie-in-the-sky idealism. Or a vision without strategic steps similarly remains the same. So vision. Secondly, faith. And again, I've talked about this already, but what that means is that you believe that God will take you there despite difficulties, calamities, grumbling, and inadequate resources. Okay, those are the sort of four things that will try and stop you. Okay. Despite difficulties, calamities, grumbling of others, and inadequate resources, you believe God will take you there. In fact, those are the four things that often come across leaders' paths. Difficulties, calamities, when it really all seems to fall apart. Grumbling of others, and we're always left with inadequate resources. And that faith is expressed in prayer and steps of faith in action. Thirdly, grace. Knowing that only God, in his undeserved generosity, can give the necessary ability to lead people. Now, I cannot lead the church because I happen to be a good leader in the secular sphere in my job before I came into full-time ministry. I can only lead the church because God gives me grace to do it. In his undeserved generosity, he gives me the ability to lead. Fourthly, authority. That is the inner authority given by God, confirmed by apostles or those over you in the Lord, and received by the people. And there is a difference between inner authority and outward authority. In outward authority are the trappings and symbols of power. You know, when I, at one time, I used to work in a particular organization, and depending on how important you were, all sorts of different things, yeah. If you were this important, you had a carpet on the floor in your office. If you were even more important, you had a carpet and a picture on the wall, which you didn't have to bring in, but they put up there for you. You know, if you, and it was all measured like that. Another organization I went to, you know, worked for, you had your director's dining room. You had your senior executive's dining room. You had your manager's dining room. And then all the rest of you. Okay. Those are the trappings of authority. Yeah, some of the countries I minister in are very hierarchic. And therefore, the leaders expect to be followed because they are the leader and have that external position. They are called pastor. Therefore, expect everyone to follow them. And often they do. But that's the external trappings of power. Inner authority is given by God, is an an influence on others for good that comes from who you are. And inward authority cannot be taken away, though you may lose it through sin. Understand? And you need, if you're the pastor of a church, to lead by inner authority. If you're constantly having to say to people, as elders we're saying to you, you're in danger of losing the external. You sometimes have to say it in extremis. But if you're constantly having to say that, you may be relying on outward rather than inner authority. Fifthly, an ability to discern the gifts of others and encourage them to operate in those gifts. The gift of leadership has that component. Even if they are better at it than you. I remember one pastor saying, I'm not the best teacher on my team. I'm not the best counselor on my team. I'm not the best evangelist on my team. I'm not the best administrator on my team, but they still all follow me. Why? Because I have the call of God to lead them and they recognize that. Do you understand? And insecure leadership gets threatened by people who are more gifted. Secure leadership knows they're calling from God and therefore can release those more gifted in particular ministry gifts into the gift that they're called to do. And sixthly, wisdom. I.e., not just what has God said, but how do we apply it? Wisdom is not just knowledge, but the application of knowledge. Wisdom is not just the visionary need to move forward, but it's when to move forward. Good leadership knows when to move as well as the need to move. It is discerning who to speak to, for example, to help everybody move forward. I'm not leading the church now. When I was, as well as my formal consultation process, I had an informal consultation process because I knew who influenced others within the church. And therefore, I would often just chat to them about the way I was thinking of going. It can not only initiate change, but manage change. Change management is a very important art in a movement, in a church, in a ministry. Do you understand the change process? That's a seminar on its own, and I haven't got time for it. It also helps us to understand timing, which is a vital key in the application of the gift of leadership. Don't fight too many. A leader knows he doesn't need to fight too many battles at once. If you're fighting two or three battles, don't add a fourth simply because it's the way you want to go. You know, win the two or three, then come to the fourth. Okay. How does a person with the gift of leadership operate? And I'll run quickly through these final points. In order to give an opportunity for questions. Firstly, according to verse 8, let who has the gift of leadership do it diligently. We need to exercise the gift with eagerness, zeal, enthusiasm, earnestness. The same word is used in other parts of Scripture, where it means make every effort. Work hard, not as a formal duty. You know, someone who's diligent doesn't just do the job, but does the job well and ensures that the extra things that are needed to make that job be done well are done as well. You know, you can't have a 9-to-5 mentality and be leading with diligence. I don't mean you work ridiculous hours. I can't think of anyone who does that, but, you know. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean your mentality is, I'm taking responsibility for the completion of this task, not I'm doing what must be done. Bill Hybels again. We had better lead with diligence. Why? Because the church, the bride of Christ, upon which the eternal destiny of the world depends, will flourish or falter largely on the basis of how we lead. We must build effective, loving, clearly focused teams. We must fire up Christ's followers to give their absolute best for God. Amen. And all the other qualities flow from this. Next, through servanthood. Leadership serves the people and doesn't expect the people to serve the leader. Leadership, by definition in the church, is not like the Gentiles. Matthew 20, 24 to 28. Jesus said, it is not to be like the nations around. My experience in traveling around the world is that models of leadership in the church largely follow from models of leadership in the culture. That is not to be the case. So, in some countries, there's overbearing leadership because there's overbearing leadership in the culture. Some countries, there's virtually no leadership because there's no leadership in the culture. Some places, there's cynicism about leadership, and you know where that is, because there's cynicism in the culture. Okay. But the servant does not become the doormat. It involves leadership, faithfulness to the vision, dignity, yet willingness to become the slave. You know, in the servant songs, it says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. There's a dignity and willingness to be a slave for the servant. And the people's best interests, therefore, take priority over the leader's personal best interests. Now, the people may not always understand what their best interests are, and therefore you have to lead them counter to what they may believe are their best interests sometimes. But you have to be sure it's not the leader's best interests, it's the people's best interests to fulfill the vision which God has given, which must be, by definition, if it's from God, in their best interests. Now, it's not sort of like the chief executive of a business, nor a one-man celebrity show. Okay, now the business model can be helpful in some respects, and I'm personally glad I had management training in business before getting involved with the church in leadership. I personally am glad for that. So I don't despise that at all, but it is insufficient. And we need to be clear that it's insufficient. Again, not like the Gentiles. Why? There are things you can learn, but it can also be unhelpful. It can prevent. If you have a pastor who is like the chief executive and the eldership team are sort of not really alongside him, I believe there can be difficulties which prevent genuine team and corporate decision making. It can be successful without the necessity to listen to the Holy Spirit. Efficiency and effectiveness can supersede grace to one another. Grace is not always efficient. Do you know what I mean? We could get the job done much more efficiently if we're not particularly gracious about it. But actually, we have to remember, as I said earlier, in the church we're motivating volunteers. If you're the chief executive of a business, you're motivating people who don't get their salary unless they work for you. That is a very, very different thing. Also, it's not my church as the leader. It's his church. It's his flock. And the shepherd is there for the sake of the flock, not the flock there for the sake of the shepherd. And it can be non-relational. I believe in excellence, as someone said yesterday, do the best you can. But never have excellence at the expense of relationship. Next, without arrogance. Arrogance is the unwillingness to be checked or questioned. Questionings or even disagreements are not necessarily rebellion. How do you discern then between the natural gift of leadership, which people may have in the world, and the spiritual gift of leadership? Now, firstly, don't make the contrast too big. We don't believe in a secular spiritual divide. The world needs godly leaders. Okay? And so maybe some of you in this seminar are here to exercise the spiritual gift of leadership in your secular job. Because the world needs that. Some of the characteristics are the same. Vision, influencing people. It's also not just an issue of character, though. If I have time, I will talk about character. Because even those with a spiritual gift, even in those with a spiritual gift, character needs to be developed. Yet quite clearly, there are those who are leaders in the world who are not called to be lead in the church, even though they have godly Christian character. There need to be other spiritual gifts present, like prophetic or teaching or apostolic, for senior leadership in the church. And there is a passion for the church, not just for position in the church. And there is an openness to the Holy Spirit, recognizing that only through the Holy Spirit can the work of leadership be done. And there's a call of God that is so strong that it leads to the sacrifice of other things. As I said earlier, and I've had to make those decisions myself. Okay, I have a final section on how we develop the gift of leadership. What I'm going to do, so that we can have 10 minutes of questions, is just put the headings up virtually on the PowerPoint. Okay, is that all right? So we'll just run through it and I'll just read out the headings as they go up. How do we develop the gift of leadership? First, identify it. Then train it. Then release it. Identification is by looking out for the characteristics as above and then spending time and sharing vision with the one identified. And you can identify it in people when they're very young. And I started training Dave Stroud when he was 17. Because I saw embryonic gift of leadership. Then development through training and practice. And I won't put up any of the more, I won't put any more of the overhead up, which explains you how to do that, because it will only frustrate you. Because you'll say, why isn't he developing that? But that's been, I wondered as I prepared this whether I'd have time for that as well as all the stuff I've already done. So we'll leave that and take questions unless absolutely no hands go up. And then I'm not going to let you go early. I'll carry on and do the rest of it. Okay, but as this is a seminar, it's important to have questions. Yes?
You talked about developing in terms of someone's measure, and you said measure of faith, but I've often heard people talk about someone's measure of leadership. It seems to be in terms of their ability either to preach or to organize or something like that, and also there seems to be a component where people would say this is their measure and that's that's as far as they can ever go. Sure. There doesn't seem to be anything for people growing. So could you comment on those?
Okay. You all heard that, didn't you? Because I had the mic to him. Okay. The issue of measure. There, I've got a whole set of teaching on what I call capacity. You know, just like a ship has a certain capacity, people have a certain capacity, and that relates to a number of things. It relates to faith that I talked about. It relates to the grace of God upon them, which is their gifting. It relates to their emotional capacity, because some people have great gift, but don't have the emotional ability to carry that, and therefore are limited. Now, I do believe that under the sovereign hand of God, capacity can be developed. Okay? Certainly emotional capacity can be developed. Some people can be... can remain too young, don't misunderstand that, in their belief upon themselves. You know, so they don't develop into maturity. People can be helped through that. People can grow in faith. There, sometimes, however, that essential gift from God, he chooses not to increase. Do you understand? Because he gives different measure. That we are dependent on God for, and therefore when people say that sort of thing, it could be that they're right in saying, yes, this is the person's measure. Sometimes it could be, no, actually there's more potential if we can develop it, but actually we still can't give authority beyond the measure, because we don't know whether the emotional capacity or the faith capacity or these other things will be developed. Does that? Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay, what advice would I give to a new leader who tends to be a starter rather than a finisher? Make sure, firstly, just like with me in administration, you appreciate, or rather the person, I'm sure you're not talking about yourself, that the person appreciates the need for finishing. See, because if a new leader doesn't even appreciate the need for the finishing, then they will not do the next steps that I'm talking about. The next thing is, having appreciated the need, bring something on your somebody on your team who is very good in management speak. In one of the models of management, there's someone called a completer finisher. It's which model? The Belbin models, yes. And if you are not that, and I'm not that either, then you need to have somebody on your team that is. And release them to do it, and release them to be able to say to you, please, we can't start another thing now because. Okay? So they must have genuine team relationship with you. And thirdly, people who are like that often don't have the wisdom of timing. Ask God for that and ask others to mentor you in the skills of change management. Those are three things I would say. Yes. Okay, very good. Correlation between the gift of leadership and eldership, and does everyone in the eldership team have to have the gift of leadership? Whew.
I'm wondering who I'm going to upset, you know?